With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
I am sure that Joseph had no idea that when he shaved, cleaned himself, put the best clothes on he could, went into the presence of Pharaoh, I don't think he had any idea he wasn't coming back to that prison, much less would be staying the night in the palace as the prime minister of Egypt. In one single bound, he is moving from the pit of a prison into the pinnacle of a palace. What will he do now?
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, A Man for All Seasons, as we continue in our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. When tragedy and adversity come into our lives, we can cling to this promise of God's Word. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We see this truth illustrated in the life of Joseph. Betrayed, enslaved, falsely accused, and wrongly imprisoned, Joseph was well acquainted with tragic and adverse circumstances. But he also was well acquainted with his mighty God, who was causing all things to work together for his ultimate good, according to his eternal plan and purpose. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Genesis chapter 41. We're focusing on verses 33 through 57. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, A Man for All Seasons.
Joseph doesn't change vocation, just changes location. Everybody begins to trust him. He changes everything around him. He becomes a preserver, not only of Egypt, not only of his own family, not only of God's nation. He becomes a preserver that impacts the entire known world at that time because he's faithful. Joseph doesn't just stay up there in the palace and all of the comfort. He leaves Pharaoh, leaves the palace, and three different times in the text that we've read today, it says he went out throughout all of Egypt. He went out there where the people were hurting. He went out there where the people needed help. He went out there where his officials were working and making sure, I'm sure, they were honest and weren't keeping the bread for themselves or the money for themselves. In other words, he went throughout all the land and he was engaged in the leadership of what was taking place. And he showed not only energy and diligence to plan the work and work out the plan, in the midst of it, he got two children right in the movement from the 7 years of plenty to the 7 years of famine. And he gives his children Hebrew names, and both of them reveal something to us about the sufficiency of God. The first one, Manasseh, says this, God has made me forget. I'm not living in the past. God has made me forget. All of that adversity, all that's come against me, God's enough. He has made me forget. By the way, he then has a second son. He says, now let me tell you about the future. Here is a land that has done me injustice from the moment I came. But I give praise to God because now God is using me to bless the people in the land of my adversity. I am not only got the gift of forgiving and forgetting, I've got the gift by the presence of God of fruitfulness to those who abuse me. In the land of adversity, I will be able to show the grace, the mercy, and the kindness of my God. And then Pharaoh responds. When the famine hits, everything's in place, Egypt comes, the world comes, and Pharaoh says, go to Joseph. Do you know how wonderful it is to have good help? He's got good help. So here is a guy that Pharaoh, just like the prison keeper and just like Potiphar, can trust. Go to Joseph. The believer, even in the midst of Egypt, is able to be trustworthy And the unbelievers can see it and know that the presence of the believer makes a difference. Well, let me just give you a couple of takeaways in conclusion. I want to give you three of them as we walk through this perilous moment. One of the things that allows Joseph to be consistent, whether in his adversity or prosperity, is because Joseph has what today we understand through the New Testament, the mind of Christ, or a Christian mind. But to have a Christian mind, you and I need the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain it this way. All truth is God's truth. All of God's truth is rational and logical. It makes sense. But all of God's truth is not simply rational or logical. Because it comes from God, the infinite one, it is supra-rational, it is supra-logical. For instance, God tells me, you have not because you ask not. And so I'm supposed to understand that God works through what? Prayer. But then I begin to understand that God isn't dependent upon prayer, although God has ordained the means of prayer. Now, that means I need, if I could put this in terms of motels. When you walk into a motel, and when you walk into the motel of theology, you need to ask God for not a single occupancy room, but a double occupancy room. God, I don't need single occupancy. It's not for comfort, it's for grasp, it's for comprehension. Because, for instance, I want to learn about Jesus. He's 100% God, and he's what? 100% man. Now, that makes sense when I understand I need a man to redeem me, but I need God to come in the flesh. I need one who is God-man. But one person, 200% natures, how can that be? And I want you to meet my God. My God is a glorious God. He dwells in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he's one God. He's not one God with three uniforms. He's one God. And he's one God who dwells in three persons, but he's not three gods. And I want to tell you something. God moves through praying people, but it's not my prayers that change things. It's God who changes things through a praying people. You see, when you got single occupancy, what happens is always theological error. When we have single occupancy minds, we grab hold of one thing and we forget that which God puts on the other side of the coin. The one clearly here is this. Here's adversity. Oh my goodness, God brings difficulties to people when he disciplines them. So I begin to get a theology of adversity that says God disciplines through adversity. And then over here, God can bring blessings to people and he brings them prosperity. And so over here I say, well, if I've got something, that must mean that I'm doing pretty good and God loves me. If I don't have something or I've got adversity, people are forgetting me. I don't get the promotion. I didn't get this. I didn't get that spouse, husband. I didn't get that wife. I didn't get this. I didn't get that. That means God must be judging me. Well, certainly, God can bring adversity for discipline and God can bring prosperity for entrusting blessings for you to use them to him. But let me tell you, then when you read the Bible, you find out sometimes God gives adversity not out of discipline, but out of love, because he's preparing you. And sometimes he gives prosperity, not out of blessing, but out of judgment. He gives them over to their idols. But when you got a one occupancy mind, you tend to come up with things like the prosperity gospel. Or you come up with things that think there's something I got to do to earn God's blessing instead of living for the Lord in the merits of Christ. Here's the sovereignty of God. My God is sovereign. Glorious doctrines like predestination and election are attached to that. And then over here, God reveals not only is he sovereign, but I'm responsible and what I do counts. That's why there's a judgment seat. I'm really a free moral agent. Now, that didn't mean my will isn't free. It's in the bondage of my sin. But I'm making choices in my life, and my choices count, and I'm accountable for them. Yet God is sovereign, who knows the end from the beginning. And so, how do I put those two things together? Well, single occupancy minds either become Arminians, that God's sovereignty is at the disposal of my choices, or single occupancy minds become fatalist. Because God is sovereign, then what I do doesn't matter, so I'll just kind of be passive. And that shows I really believe in the sovereignty of God. On the contrary, the Holy Spirit opens our minds for double occupancy. And as you grow as a Christian, you begin to see these things As Isaac Watts said in the hymn, when he wrote the hymn that you sang this morning, glorious truths melt into the heart, and what seemingly is contradictory becomes gloriously liberating. And so that we know that God is sovereign, and adversity is in the hand of the Lord. And Joseph, just because he was in a prisoner, just because he was in prison, he did not discount the revelation of God's revealed will. And so when Pharaoh got a dream over here and he told him what was going to happen, he knew that God's word would succeed because he had not interpreted adversity as the failure of God or the failure of himself to accomplish these things. He understood that his God was working, and here's the role of adversity, and here's the role of prosperity, and it's multifaceted, and here's the sovereignty of God, and when I know what God's sovereign will is, here's my responsibility to plan and yet depend and trust and be content in the Lord. And so he had this double occupancy mind. What's the result? Here is a man who stands courageous for the Lord and is merciful even to pagan unbelievers. He's going to feed them. Here is a man. The ministry of mercy is always downstream from people who know their God intimately and accurately. And now you see mercy flowing to Egypt, mercy flowing to the family of God, mercy flowing to his own family, mercy flowing to God's covenant people, mercy flowing to the whole world. Why? Because here is a man whose mind does not take God's word and then fit God into his mind, but he's constantly being challenged in his mind to be faithful to God's word and believe and trust the whole counsel of God. The alternative is mechanistic Christianity. Here's my three statements about God. Here's my three statements about life. Here's my six steps to go do this. But when you know God's word and you know the God of the word, we need the Spirit of God. That's why Pharaoh looked at, he understood, here's a man who's just told me what God has declared, and then he's come up with a plan that's responsible. This is a man who doesn't have a mind like the people in my world. This man has a different mind. This man must have the Spirit of God at work in his soul and his mind and his heart. Let me just share with you a second takeaway. Second takeaway is that when the Christian mind's at work, then that leads to Christian character that is always built upon this understanding. God is enough. And for us who have the New Testament fleshing it out for us, Christ is enough. You've heard me share this before. It's something that I believe with all my heart. Circumstances do not dictate our character, they reveal it and become the opportunity to refine it. Joseph, the favored son, gets thrown into a pit. Here's an opportunity to find out what's in Joseph's heart. Joseph gets put into Potiphar's house. What will he do? We'll find out what's in his heart. Will we falter? Yes, that becomes an opportunity to repent and be refined. Joseph will be put into prison. We're going to find out what's in his heart. Now Joseph moves from adversity and humiliation to exaltation and prosperity. We're about to find out what's in his heart. And what we found out is his circumstances don't change him. God uses him to change the circumstances. Because circumstances don't make his life adversity or prosperity. The Lord is his life, and that's enough. Brothers and sisters, I want to speak from my heart to you. I, like you, live in a broken world, but some of you have experienced brokenness far beyond what I have experienced. But I know the answer to you is the answer that's the same to me. We live in a broken world, and all that we want and all that we think we need and all that we desire, we don't have. Lord, I need a husband. I need a wife. We don't have it. At least not one that fits the biblical criteria. Lord, I need a job. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Now, God's going to use all of these things to refine us. Remember that. But what we don't have that we think we need should never paralyze us or send us into spiritual depression. I understand the difference between clinical and physical and spiritual depression, but it shouldn't send us into spiritual depression. Not only do many times we don't have what we think we need when we think we need it, We're not into this 13 years later deal. But a lot of times we've been given by God good gifts, and then we lose them. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. We lose a business deal. We lose a child. We lose a job. We lose a home. We lose a parent. We lose a spouse. And I know these are difficult days because we're made to have relationships and we're made to make impact. And when those things happen, it causes a great amount of reflection and thought. There's the onslaught of grief. But what is the answer when what we think we need has not been given, when we think it should be given, and what we've been given, we lose, which all of us will lose, what God has given? Our answer is the same as Joseph. Our answer in our broken world is the same as Joseph's in his world. Joseph lost his family. Joseph lost his home. Joseph lost his freedom. Joseph lost his position. Joseph lost his dreams, even the ones that God had given him. Bowing down, I'm a slave and I'm a prisoner. Joseph seemingly had lost everything. But Joseph had not lost the Lord. He was with him. And the Lord had not lost him. He loved him. And that was enough. That's why Joseph is the same in adversity and prosperity. That's why he is a God-honoring change agent, leader, faithful, trustworthy, with integrity. In adversity and prosperity, because the Lord is enough. Would you take your Bibles and turn to that one text I want you to look at? Look with me in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. I have a friend in the ministry who has said many times what has kept him moving forward is this passage. It was read at his wedding. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. Israel has looked around and they have said, but it's not like it used to be. We've lost everything. Here's what the prophet says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no flood, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now verse 18, chapter 3. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy, not in salvation. Certainly we rejoice in our salvation. But more than that, I will rejoice and take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And then, can I paraphrase? Choir leader, make a song out of this. We're going to sing this to the praise of God, that God is enough. This God who has given us good news of salvation, this God who has given His Son, given us forgiveness of sins, given us eternal life, given us heaven, given us the Spirit of God, I've given you all of that, but don't even worship that. Don't even make your joy there. I am your joy. The greatest gift of the gospel is not the gifts of the giver, but the giver gives Himself to us. And that meets every hope, need, and desire. And even when those good things that He has given me are not there or have been lost to me, the Lord is enough. And even when I am in the midst of adversity. The Lord is enough. And that's the insurance that when prosperity comes, the Lord is still enough, because we did not live for adversity. We did not live for prosperity. So whether in adversity or prosperity, the Lord is our life and He is enough. He is enough. It is this glorious truth that has been revealed that keeps us from paralysis, and that keeps the children of a relationship with God, His blessings, from becoming the dragons that devour us. For we stay fixed on Him. One final thought. The life of Joseph has set up for us a snapshot of Christ. Brothers and sisters, wherever we place our hope in life other than Christ is idolatry. Harry, heaven? That's right. Don't make heaven idolatry. Marriage? Don't make marriage idolatry. Husband? Don't make that idolatry. Anything that you have put your hope on in place of Christ, or Christ, I'll take you if you'll add this. Anything that you put in that place is idolatry, and it will fail you. It will fail us. It will be shown as toys of dust. And when it fails, we will be overwhelmed with discouragement and despair and paralysis. But if the Lord is yours, who never leaves you nor forsake you, it is that Lord that Joseph portrays to us. Oh, Joseph is a marvelous portrait of what Paul says to Timothy, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Joseph is a, may I applaud this? Joseph is a marvelous model of the power of God's grace to produce character that stands in adversity and prosperity, and that points even pagan kings to the Lord and changes everything that's around it. And while Joseph is never identified in the New Testament as a type, it is inescapable that this narrative is put together that we might get at least a snapshot of Jesus. Oh, we already got a little snapshot of Moses. Moses is going to be just like Moses, with his wisdom, is going to rise up in Pharaoh's sight and lead the people to their land. Joseph is kind of pointing toward Moses. And by the way, beyond Moses, he's pointing to Daniel, who is going to rise up with wisdom in Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and lead the people back to the land. But while he's pointing to Moses and pointing to Daniel to get the people ready for that, he's also pointing us to Jesus, so that we see the one, not just what Jesus makes in one, but the one who made Joseph, the living God. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, I won't go as far as A.W. Pink. I read A.W. Pink on this passage up to this point, and he said there are 101 ways that Joseph points you to Jesus. I just did not think there was room enough on your note sheet for 101 ways. But clearly, look at it. Age 30, enthroned, blessing the world, gathering His people, preserver, humbled, suffering servant, exalted. Folks, even I can see that. But here's the one I want you to think about in closing. When the famine hit the world and they came to Egypt, Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. Our world is in a famine. It is searching. Maybe the next elected official, maybe the next game, maybe the next toy, maybe the next Olympics. There's got to be something that'll give me hope and meaning. There's a famine of hope and meaning. And we, following Pharaoh's lead, say, go to, not Joseph, world, go to Jesus. He'll not just give you bread, He is the bread. He'll not just give you life, He is the life. It's not just survival with Him. And I don't think this is a word. It's thrival with Him. He will make you more than a conqueror. And it won't be adversity and prosperity. It will be, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Height, depth, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, my Savior is enough. Come to Him. Folks, would you just let the Lord speak to you? If you today have not come to Christ, that invitation is for you. Go to Jesus. There is bread from which you'll never hunger, fruit of the vine from which you'll never thirst. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I want to put my trust in you. I come from the wilderness and famine of this world to you.
When tragedy and adversity come into our lives, we must draw ever closer to the Lord, knowing that He causes all things, both good and bad, to work together for our ultimate good according to His eternal purpose. Join us again next time as we continue in our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request A Man for All Seasons, or simply ask for message number 10730. Again, that's message number 10730. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, which includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity and topics such as its motivation, mission, and message, revoiced theology, and the tie between progressive Christianity and critical theory. To order this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. This very well might be the most important series you will order this year. That's briarwood.org/progressive CD. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.